As the doors were unlocked, the local congregation began arriving for Sabbath services one day. The lights were turned on. Conversation sprang up naturally over a cup of coffee or tea. Special music performed there. Sound check. Speaking assignments were confirmed that day by the song leader. The room would end up bustling with men and women and children who arrived prepared for God and for each other. There were pleasant smiles, there were quick glances, there were Sabbath greetings being extended to each other, and there were eager conversations that were abundant. Everyone's expectations of a meaningful time that Sabbath were high as the piano began to play, announcing the start of Sabbath services. During the opening hymns, a young man slipped in almost unnoticed and joined the singing. Inspired messages were given that day. Special music provided excellent meditation time. Hymns were sung and prayers were made. After services, many of the men and ladies fellowshipped. Energetic children played maybe a bit too noisily. Shy members hoped that someone would fellowship with them. And some would leave a bit empty, having to make the drive home alone, as they did each Sabbath. What were you anticipating today when you walked into this building? What is it that you were anticipating? Maybe you could complete this sentence in your mind. I'm going to church the Sabbath too. How would the rest of that sentence go for you? I'm going to church the Sabbath to blank. How would you complete that? By filling that in, by completing that sentence, honestly, I think you may discover maybe some expectations that you hadn't realized. I'm going to church the Sabbath to learn, to talk with. I'm going to church the Sabbath because the air conditioner in my house is broken. Today in the sermon this afternoon, I'd like to continue our sermon series on the Sabbath. And for the sermon today, I have two primary questions that I want us to consider as we identify our personal expectations of the time that we have together today. We each come into this building with expectations. We know why we're coming. We know what we expect out of our time here. But are those things right? Are the expectations of why we're here, are they biblical? Are they correct? Or could they be tweaked maybe a little? If there's a time in our week when we need revitalizing, refreshing, inspiration, solace, even validation, encouragement, love. It's during your respite from the 6 days of living and walk and working in the society around us. It's this weekly Sabbath service. Each of us comes in hope of being enriched and encouraged by God's commanded assembly. Here we can worship our God. We can receive inspiring messages. We can interact with our spiritual family in Christ. A human tendency, though, that we each realize is that we come with an expectation of primarily having our own needs met. Will the sermon be interesting today? Will the special music be impressive? Will the fellowship be stimulating to me? Will the refreshments be tasty? Will the coffee be hot and the water be cold? We ask these questions, maybe even subconsciously. Yet God calls us to assemble to express outgoing love and concern and sacrifice and service to himself and to others, not for ourselves alone. We're to assemble as Christ-like children who are learning to imitate the family of God, by esteeming others above ourselves and looking out for their needs and their interests. So again, going back to completing that earlier sentence with a little bit more introduction, how would you complete that sentence? I'm going to church the Sabbath too. Why are you here? Besides the fact that God commanded it, that's a great start. But what expectations do you have of being here? And why are you here? Of those two questions, here's the first one. This is the first question as we identify the personal expectations that we have of the time. Who is your family? Who is your family? Let's turn over to the book of Philippians. If you'll follow me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and near the beginning part of that second chapter of Philippians, Paul writes some encouragement for us that when we start reading it will likely sound familiar to you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is not just a command while we're interacting with our neighbors and our coworkers and our schoolmates and the grocery store attendants and other people that we come in contact with during the week. This is not just a 6 day of the week command. This applies here on the Sabbath as well. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Is this why you're here today? Verse 4, notice, let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's the old saying, maybe you've heard it, you only see how a person arrives. You don't see the trip they made in getting there. We see people here today, we look around and we see individuals that are dressed and smiles on your faces and you're all looking dapper and beautiful, but yet none of us necessarily knows what it took to get you here today. Maybe you had issues at home. Maybe you had issues with unconverted family mates, maybe that are living with you. Maybe there were other challenges that almost prevented you from being here. We don't see that. When you walk in the door, we stick out our hand and say, hey, happy Sabbath, good to see you. And in the back of mind, you're thinking, yeah, I almost didn't make it because X, Y, or Z. Behind our attractive outfits and our pleasant expressions, or similarly, behind the plainer clothes and the downcast eyes, are important lives by fellow adults and teens and children who have been wrestling with a wide variety of external and internal challenges this past week. We've had a week that have had our fill of challenges. And so when we see each other at church, we don't necessarily know the details of what that previous week looked like. It's when we're motivated by God's love of others that we care to discover and share those trials and those joys that we all face. Some members are expressive and engage with us easily, while others find it a little bit more difficult to expose their personal lives to each other. Many bear private burdens that others could help lift, but it's difficult for some to have that level of intimacy with someone who's merely a familiar face in a crowd. Now let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a beautiful and encouraging concept back here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We all need each other. We all want to be here to be encouraged. Maybe that was your answer to the opening sentence, that open-ended sentence. I'm going to church this Sabbath to be encouraged. I'm going to church this Sabbath to be uplifted. I'm going to church this Sabbath because I've spent all week being lonely. I've spent all week being beaten down, and I want to be uplifted and encouraged. Notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8, there is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there's no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. For whom do I toil and deprave myself of good? There's also vanity. This is also a vanity and a grave misfortune. Here you have an individual with multiple issues. One, he's seeking after things physically in order to sort of plug this emotional hole, this spiritual hole. And as a result of maybe some of the actions in his life, the later part of verse 8, he's finding himself alone at the beginning of verse 8. He's alone. He's without companion. And you might say, yeah, well, this guy's doing it to himself. Right? There's no end to his labors. He won't slow down. He won't ask for help. He's not satisfied with what he has. He's always seeking more and better and something greater. And so we can discount this individual and say, yeah, his focus is in the wrong direction. Serves him right to be alone. But this shouldn't be the case with us. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The worship of God and specifically the holy convocation that we're here assembled together for is not a onesie type activity. You can't just take the holy convocation by yourself, at home, alone. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. This is the way our congregation should be operating. There for each other, helping each other. Maybe we don't know all the details of the previous week, but hopefully we have insights of each other's previous weeks, and we could be praying for each other and helping them. Verse 11, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is a powerful verse when it comes to togetherness and unity and being here for one another. Who is your family? Who is your family? We all have physical families. Some have physical families here. Some have physical families in other congregations. For some of you, you don't have any physical family that's in the church that believes this way of life. And yet we see encouragement here from a very wise individual that there's benefits and blessings that come from stitching our lives with each other. We all have needs that can be met only as a spiritual family. Every member is important to God, and we each were created with an aspect of God's plan being fulfilled in us. The God family is about love, and they want children to have that same outgoing, compassionate concern for each other as they do. In future Sabbaths, we can expect to assemble with your family to worship your true Father and our elder brother. Come expecting to encourage and fill the needs of your spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and children and grandchildren. Come expecting that. I'm going to church today to help someone else. I'm going to church today to put my eyes on this individual and help encourage them. I know they've had a rough week. We come together as a family that's more important in many ways than our own physical families. We know from Scripture that Jesus was somewhat estranged from his human family, but he gave and received encouragement from those that were being called. Let's read about that over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, toward the end of that chapter, we see that his mother and some of his siblings had sought him out, and sort of a messenger, if you will, came and told Jesus, hey, your family is here. Your mother and your brothers are outside. Let's pick it up in verse 49, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 49. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Maybe this applies more to you than it does to others. Maybe you're the sole one here that's in the church, that keeps the Sabbath. Our human relatives, in some cases, don't all believe in exactly as we do. Many of us have family members that don't understand our faith, our daily sacrifice, our personal struggles, our determined persistence, the encouragement we give each other on a weekly basis is so incredibly vital. God promises that we'll be there for each other. We get to participate in that promise, in that blessing. Care for each other as opportunities present. And be careful not to cut yourself off, but know that in this house are others who have been called and chosen, right? In this place are others who are also building faith daily through struggles and blessings just like you are. God's Spirit is the greatest of bonds between us. That's the beautiful part that binds us. We have different genetics, we have different parents. We're different in a human sense. But what binds us together is God's Spirit. That component to the God family is tremendous. And what a blessing it is that we can come here through that Spirit and encourage and help each other. Let's turn over to the book of Luke, if you'll go forward just a little bit with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 here, Jesus Christ is describing the difficulties of a person who's bent on themselves, who's focused on themselves, who is depending on themselves, and he's describing and using some analogies that talk about how it's difficult for that sort of individual to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter pipes up with his enthusiasm, with his great personality, and says, I've left everything. I've left all, and I'm following you. Let's notice verse 29. Luke chapter 18, in verse 29, Peter's made the statement, and Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who should not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. This is not a verse to advocate cutting off your family members. There are some organizations that believe that. Cut them off. If they don't believe, cut them off. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is not what we teach here. But there is a blessing when we acknowledge that Spirit that binds us. And when we come together each Sabbath and we fellowship with one another and we talk with one another and we encourage one another, there's tremendous blessings for the importance that we place on this family, on our spiritual congregational family. Consider for a moment the opposite here of verses 28 and 29. If we turn this verse around, maybe this is a new and unique way of looking at it. Oftentimes we consider verses 29 and 30, we look at it from our perspective. right? If I forsake all and I give my focus to those others that God is calling, then God will bless me and reward me, right? That's often how we think about this verse. But what if we turn it around, right? What if you are the blessing for someone else? Right? We often don't look at this verse from that perspective, do we? We look at it from our perspective. If I leave my house, my parents, my brothers, my wife, my children, and we put God first, then I will receive many times more now and in the age to come. That's normally how we read those verses. But what if we put ourselves in the secondary position? If someone else puts God first and forsakes all, then there's an opportunity for us, for God to use us to be a blessing to them, right? We want the many times more to come back on us, but maybe each of us are in our own unique way part of that many times for someone else. I think that's a beautiful way to look at this verse. It's an outgoing way to look at the verse. Yes, there's blessings for us, but we can also play the part in verse 30 for someone else who has chosen to put God first. If we don't fulfill His promise that requires our participation, it can make God appear to be untruthful, which is not the case, not possible. God's promises will be fulfilled. These verses will be fulfilled. The question, though, is by whom? By whom? Will you fulfill these verses for others? Will you allow God to fulfill these verses through you for the blessing and benefit of someone else? Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18 says that God executes judgment for the fatherless and widow. True religion, we believe, is lived by those who are being led to fulfill God's promises. James 1 verse 27 talks about what pure and undefiled religion is, and it references again the orphans and widows and their affliction. My point is consider the flip of what we're reading here in Luke 18. Consider it from the other perspective. Consider yourself being the one that God uses to bless someone else. Let's turn back to Matthew 25. Please follow me back here to Matthew 25. And let's consider who our family is. Who is your family? Matthew 25 contains three primary parables that Jesus Christ is teaching about. I want to look at just an aspect of the third parable that's mentioned here. Verses 31 through the end of the chapter contains that third parable. It's talking about the sheep and the goats and how the Son of Man, when He returns, will separate those two groups of individuals. And He ends up condemning one group and praising the other group. And the group that He blesses and praises are a little confused how it was that they accomplished some of these commands. Let's notice, sort of break into it here in verse 35. They're asking, when did we help you in these conditions? Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. These are the outward actions that this parable is teaching us to do. Verse 37, the righteous say, I don't know when I did those things. When have I done these things to you, Lord and Master? There's one conclusion that we can come to with this section of Scripture, and it's essentially that everyone has needs. Everyone has needs. And it certainly lists out a lot of needs here, from being hungry to thirsty to being naked and in prison, being strangers. Everybody has needs. So what are those needs? If you just kind of glance around the room real quick, do you know the needs of your family members? Do you know what each other needs? We're all going to be different. We're all going to have different needs, but we all have needs. It takes effort, though, doesn't it, to attend to those needs. It takes sacrifice. Some needs are physical. Other needs are emotional. Some needs are relationship-based. But we all have needs. He begins here with being hungry. And it's interesting, I've given an entire sermon just on these traits, so I don't want to rehash that sermon, but just by way of reminder, the list is interesting because outside of a couple of them, you can't notice them from afar, can you? Is there anybody hungry? Is there anybody thirsty? Right? Those are things we can't necessarily see, can we? We have to get up close, we have to interact, we have to fellowship, we have to intertwine lives. To be hungry means to be needy, to have some sort of physical need. And the result was there was food given. There was a consuming of what was given. There was a satisfaction. There was a physical need, and that need was satisfied. To be thirsty means to painfully feel that there's a need to be refreshed. Right? This is a little bit more on that emotional, mental side. There's a need to be refreshed. There's a need to be comforted, to be strengthened. But it's not just it sure would be nice. Right? This is not being thirsty. Being thirsty is this painful feeling that we have, this painful need to be refreshed, this painful need to be comforted. Again, we can't see that with our eyes. We can only detect that from being with each other and talking with each other and interblending our lives. The result here is to give drink. It means to saturate another's mind, to saturate. Okay, there's someone that needs to be comforted or strengthened or encouraged or refreshed, and we're not just sort of dabbling out there, right? I'll send you a card, and that should do the trick. Well, the card is nice, yes, but saturate that other individual. Saturate them. The third aspect here is you were a stranger. You were a foreigner. This means to be new or unheard of. And the reaction is you took me in. The concept of entertaining and being hospitable is here, and the result. You were new, you were unheard of, and someone took you in. They took you into their home, they fed you, they entertained you, they were hospitable to you, they opened their lives to you. The next one is you were naked and you clothed me. This is metaphorical of a lonely life. Someone who's struggling with some sort of purpose or friendship or companionship. And yet you clothed me. It literally means to put something around. Right? It's not this, here, I'm going to throw you something. I'm going to throw some clothes to you. I'm going to throw this purpose or this friendship, but we're going to stay far apart, right? I'm going to kind of toss this to you. No, it's you literally putting something around. It's to wrap them into your life is what the metaphor there means. So to wrap them into your life, to clothe them. You were sick, you were weak, feeble, you were without strength, you were powerless, you were needy, you were poor. You were literally sick. And yet you visited me. You visited me. It's not just you kind of wave through the window, but you looked in on, right? You're taking your own eyes and you're examining the situation. Again, there's sacrifice built in. I have to drive to you. I have to go see you. I have to knock on your door, right? To look in on, to examine with your own eyes. The last one, I was in prison and you came to me. There's a separation from family. There's a separation from friends. And yet you showed yourself to me. You were a positive influence to me. So who are your mothers and brothers? Who is your family? Who is your family? I would submit to you that we are. We're your family. We're your family. The second question, as we examine our personal expectations of the time that we have together here today, the second question is, whose needs will you fill? Whose needs will you fill? We identify the need. We know that there's a solution to that need. Whose needs will you fill? Let's go over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. How strong is your desire each Sabbath to be loved? Its signs can maybe be some sort of over-preparation to garner attention, some sort of personal alertness to how others respond to you. Maybe it could be a sort of a mental tally of who comes up and talks with you, or a mental tally of who doesn't come up and talk to you. It could be some level of importance that you want some level of attention from some person or from some group of people. We each want to be loved. We each want to be cared for and have attention given. But do we ever sort of over prepare, and we kind of overthink that with sort of these mental lists and these mental expectations? When the church experience does not meet your expectations, sometimes dissatisfaction is a common response. And maybe through this message, maybe some of the honesty is that if we ever leave discouraged, maybe we came to church for the wrong reason that day. Maybe we came in part to be a recipient, to receive the love, the validation, the appreciation. We came, as I've mentioned in other sermons long ago, sort of that shop vac. What can someone do for me today? And when some of these hopes are not realized, it can leave us with some sort of negative reaction. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you ever feel this way, we can turn it around. We can turn it into something positive. If we realize what we're doing and sort of this mental exercise that we're going through, if we're honest with ourselves, we're able to turn this around. From this experience, maybe we can realize two helpful things. If we go home and we think, wow, that was really kind of a letdown and nobody really came up and talked to me, and I'm going home the same way I felt when I came, maybe this verse can come to your mind. Hope deferred makes a heart sick. If we can realize that and acknowledge that to ourselves, then maybe we can realize a couple different things. First off, other humans have needs just like we do. Maybe we can realize sort of the reality of the fact that everybody has needs. The invaluable lives in the congregation, including the adults, the children, those in the middle, the elderly, the reclusive, the bubbly, the absent, the healthy, the lonely, the sick, the imprisoned, the single, the visitor. We all have needs, don't we? The unemployed, the employer, the needy, the wealthy, the poor. We as humans, we all have needs. It doesn't matter where we are, what we have, or what we don't have, or where we haven't come from. We all have needs. Developing empathy for others' needs comes from feeling those common human needs ourselves. We can sort of acknowledge that in ourselves, so then we can translate that and say, okay, well, if I'm feeling this way, then maybe next Sabbath I should go in with that being acknowledged, go in being ready to give. And secondly, if we find ourselves here in the first part of Proverbs 13, verse 12, that hope deferred is makes the heart sick. If we leave sort of with this feeling and we acknowledge it, and we pray to God about it, then the second thing we could do is next Sabbath be more attentive at fulfilling those needs. Be aware of that. I'm going to church today and I know everybody in that room is sort of have needs. So what can I do to help solve those needs? Again, it harkens back to our very first verse in Philippians 2. After we help fulfill the needs of others, notice what happens to them, right? Not to us, but when we fulfill the needs, notice what happens to them. Let's read the rest of verse 12. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. The word comes there literally means fulfilled, right? When the desire is fulfilled, when it's satisfied, when it's achieved, when the desire comes, when it's fulfilled, it's a tree of life. It's a great thing for that person. They came needing something. They were naked. They were a stranger. They were in prison maybe that Sabbath, metaphorically. And we were there providing sort of this tree of life, so to speak. We were helping them. They attained the longing of the heart. Your gift of love and concern breathes new life then into them. You and I, brethren, have the power every Sabbath to fill hearts, to raise the downcast eyes, to encourage the faint-hearted, to refresh the tired, to help those who walk the same difficult, straight path into the narrow gate of God's kingdom. And so on a weekly basis, then, what will you do with that power? What will you do with that opportunity? Let's go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, the second point asks whose needs you will fill. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. This is Paul and Timothy and Silvanus writing. The three of them are writing the congregation here. And they say in chapter 5 and verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Here's beautiful encouragement for us to do each and every Sabbath. Right here we have the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. They're writing to the congregation saying, okay, congregation, here's your job. Here's your responsibility on a weekly basis. The first statement here, warn those who are unruly. Don't think of like whips and bats and all these other things. It's sort of, I told you, It literally means to put into mind those who deviate from God's way of life. To put into mind, right? You're not beating God's way into them. You're not running people out of the building with elders and leaders to handle any sort of, you know, issue that might arise from that perspective. But among brethren, we're to help. Number one here on the list is to put into mind those who deviate from God's way of life. It's to encourage one another. It's to help them. It's to remind them of verses. It's to put into mind God's way of life. Continuing on in the list, to comfort the faint-hearted. That's hard to do. When someone dies, when they have some difficult situation arise in their life, to comfort the faint-hearted is difficult. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. These are beautiful things for us to do each and every Sabbath as we gather together. Fulfilling the needs of one's own self is not the proper focus of being together. We gather here because God commanded it, and we're here at the Holy Convocation, but there's fellowship time before and after. Fulfilling the needs of one's own self is not why we do that. Well, I'm going to go early so that people can encourage me. I'm going to stay late, and I'm going to be the last one out the door so that people can help me. That's coming at it from the wrong perspective. Rather, love is the fulfillment of the law, as Paul says in Romans 13:10. Love's the fulfillment of the law. It's that outgoing concern. It's how can I help you, and what do you need? Are you thirsty? You're looking a little parched. Let's sit down and talk. How can I help you? Jesus taught that it's better to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20 makes reference to that. We should all focus on serving others' needs as the physical and spiritual expression of God's love for each other. That should be what's on the forefront of our minds as we come to church each week. How can I help others? How can I express God's way of life to them? What scripture can I come armed with that I can help share? Is there something that you've been studying throughout the week that may be of some level of encouragement to others? That's the focus we should have each week when we come. In doing so, we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. That becomes the primary focus in our life, not just Sunday through Friday, but it extends into the most important day of the week. This day that God commands us to remember to keep holy. Right? If this is God's mindset, then this is the mindset we should be living on his holy Sabbath day each week. If he's about the giving and the helping and the healing and the providing, then how much more so should we be doing that on this day than throughout the rest of the week? It's interesting that the ones who do this can also expect their needs to be fulfilled. That's sort of the beauty of this, that sort of defies human logic, right? If I give and give and give and give, then who's going to take care of me? Right? The interesting thing is when we sacrifice and give and help each other, somehow our needs are satisfied, aren't they? And for those that practice this, you know that this is true. I don't know how it works. God's way of life is beautiful, and God's Spirit works among his people and binds us together. And when we have this outgoing concern for each other, through God's Spirit, we end up being encouraged through the process. It's sort of that visual that if we sit in a circle and everybody rubs the shoulders of the person in front of them, their own shoulders are rubbed as well, isn't it? It's kind of a silly visual. But this is the beauty of God's way of life. When we apply these principles, somehow God takes care of our needs as well. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 27, Jesus Christ asks sort of an odd, maybe rhetorical question. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? We can be concerned about something in our physical life. We can be concerned about something on our physical body or some aspect of the life we live. But through worrying, through inward focus, are we able to change any of those things? The rhetorical answer that Jesus Christ is getting to in this section of Scripture is no. Right? By being inwardly focused, we can't change. We can't grow from these things. The word worrying there means literally to be troubled with cares. To be troubled with cares. Right? Of course, we can't think ourselves taller or think ourselves to be skinnier or a different color hair, right? That's crazy. Of course, we can't think ourselves that way. But the word worry here in verse 27 implies this being troubled with cares. We all have cares that trouble us. Will I have this? Will I be able to pay the bills next month? Where will I go? How will I get there? Whatever it is for you in your own physical life, we all have these things that we battle. And so Jesus Christ asks this question, by worrying, by being troubled by those cares, can you really do anything about it? Verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. He says to consider. We read over it. Seems like a simple word. It means diligently consider this, is what he's saying. Diligently consider this. He just posed the question the verse before. We have troubles. We have troubled cares. Can we do anything about it if we're inwardly looking? And he says, consider. Diligently consider this. Lay it earnestly to heart is another translation. Lay it earnestly to heart. The lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Of any human that has ever lived on earth, Solomon would not have had anything to worry about, right? He likely had no troubled cares, right? Until he got to writing the book of Ecclesiastes. Then you see the humanity of who Solomon was and his struggles. Verse 30, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The physical creation is beautiful. We have flowers and weeds that we try to keep out of our gardens, but God has taken care of his creation. God put these things in place, and it's a beautiful biological system that he has operating here on earth with laws that help control all those things. And this last week, we got a little sneak peek into some really faraway places in our universe with images that are awe-striking, right? There's beautiful things. If God takes care of his creation and has built laws and parameters around it, how much more will he take care of us? Us who he has given his spirit to, us who he has called and chosen and wants to be included into his eternal family. Verse 31, therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. the bumps, the bruises, the finances, the weather, the kids. Jesus Christ here is saying, do your part, but don't let it run your life. Right? Do your part. Do what you need to do, but don't let it control your life. Let God control that life. God's taking care of the grasses and the lilies and the things in his creation. Let God take care of your life. Do what you need to do, but don't let it control you. Verse 33 then is the beautiful key. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added. You focus on God. You focus on the things that he wants you to change within your own lives. You focus to change that stony heart that we each have, the carnal nature. Turn those things around with God's spirit and involvement and seek his kingdom. Seek that rule in your life now, today. Seek his kingdom, his right way of living, which is what the word righteousness essentially means. It's just a right way of living. And God will take care of the needs, because he has each of us to look out for each of us. Right? That's how God works to take care of those needs. Verse 34, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is our focus. Throughout the week, and especially on the Sabbath, this is the focus. Our second question here is, whose needs will you fill? We all have needs. We all fall into these verses at times. But at the end of the day, we should all be focused on verses 33 and 34. And if we're focused on those last two verses, then we will, by extension of that, help take care of each other. And you'll help take care of others, and others will help take care of these over here. Seeking God's kingdom means to seek a life pleasing to him. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 talks about the importance of serving others and how that connects into God's mindset. Mark 10, 45, a great verse here on the second question of whose needs will you fill? How will you help out? In conclusion here this afternoon, brethren, as we assemble at church each week, will you come here to love or to be loved? Will you come to be fed, or will you come to help feed? Will you come to be encouraged, or will you come to be an encourager? Will you realize who your family is? And will you come with a mind and a heart intent on filling each other's needs? And this is ultimately what God wants from us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, give us a model, if you will, sort of an outline, if you will, of our prayers to God. It's a beautiful outline, as it is very group-focused. It uses the pronouns us and we and our, right? It's a group effort. It's not give me this, give me what I want, satisfy this need of mine. It's not an I, me, my type prayer, but rather an us, we, our. This is our focus. This should be our focus each week. So as we began with that opening, sort of open-ended statements, let's consider that once more. I'm going to church the Sabbath to blank. I'm going to church the Sabbath to love others, to help feed, to encourage, to support, to find out who needs to be clothed. I'm going to find out who needs to be saturated with some refreshment. I'm going to church this Sabbath to be with my family. I'm going to church this Sabbath to help fill other people's needs. Brethren, let's allow God to put into our minds each and every Sabbath the proper things to look forward to on His weekly holy day.